Would you please join me for our reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11, verses 8 through 10. Please follow along in your own Bible or with the scriptures on the screen. Again, that is Ecclesiastes, chapter 11, verses 8 through 10. Hear the word of the Lord. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body. For youth and the dawn of life are vanity. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Complaining is what everyone seems to do when they don't get what they want. People complain about the service at the coffee shop that it's too slow, the traffic when they're stuck in it, the weather when it's too cold or too hot or too windy. People grumble about their boss at work, their co-workers, and even the work that they need to do. There's always so much to do, they never get paid enough, and no one ever notices or shows them enough appreciation. People complain about politics, different culture war issues, politicians, and what's going on in the news. Everything is a complaint. And people will be sure to let those around them know just how they really feel. Go on social media and everyone has an opinion of how things should be, how things should be run, and why the world will be better if it was done the way that they suggested. And our complaints are really a result of the entitlement that we feel. In our minds, we have an idea of how we think things should be. And then we complain when things don't turn out the way that we want. And because of this entitlement that we feel, the result is that so many walk around absolutely joyless. We think things are owed to us, which is why we are never content with what we have, as we frequently just strive for the next thing to make us happy. You rarely hear people say, "Yeah, I'm happy with where I'm at and with what I have." No. Instead, people are never happy, which is why they are looking to the next thing or the next stage in their life in order to be happy. Kids are looking to be teens. Teens are looking to be adults. Adults are looking to be married. Marrieds are looking to have kids. Married with older kids are looking to get those kids out of the house. Or even married people are looking to be single again. And because we are so often discontent, we end up grumpy, which makes us complain even more. And a grumpy and discontent person is also an irritable person. They're quick-tempered and they always seem to be set off by something or someone. Nothing is good enough for them, and instead of being able to enjoy the people around them, they're annoyed by those same people because such people are getting in the way of their striving for the next thing in order to make them happy. They easily get angry with their significant other or spouse, their kids, their coworkers and friends. Instead of enjoying the stuff that they have, their focus is on all the stuff that they're yet to have. So why are people so joyless when it comes to their lives? Is it because they have lost a sense of what exactly can give their lives meaning and joy? I mean, people have the house, the clothes, the money, the vacations, but yet they don't have any lasting joy. Our culture tells us that the answers to the questions that we seek about life can only be found in ourselves. But when we look in ourselves to find answers, we find ourselves even more lost with more questions, and we are left empty. Because if we could find lasting joy within ourselves or with our stuff, we would have already found it. But the thing that is ironic is that this same joyless, grumpy attitude also is evident in those that consider themselves to be followers of Jesus. Even those who claim to follow Jesus can get caught up with the same joyless outlook on their life. They are just as discontent with their lot in life and function like God is nowhere to be found. Christians can complain about their life or circumstances, and they can even complain about God. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you may be thinking, really? When did I complain about God? Well, the reality is that we complain about God every time we complain about anything. Think about it. If God is the one who is in absolute control over all that happens in life, if he's the one who promised that he will care for those who follow him and who are part of his family, if he is the one who makes all things work for our good, even in our greatest disappointments and disasters, then here's why complaining is such a big deal to God. See, giving feedback about a situation so that it can improve, or talking things out with others when we are frustrated, are normal responses as a way to make things better or for us to process things that we are yet to understand. But when we complain about the details of our life and why things are not the way that they should be, or that we should be much further along than we are now, what we are doing is we are complaining about God. Whenever we complain about our life or are not content with what we have, we are really telling God, God, I don't trust you. I don't believe that you love me or have my life under your control. And because things are not as I want them to be, I don't believe you are good. And when we say these things, pride grows in our heart as we come to believe that God is not good and that he is withholding something good from us. And so we complain and then take steps to provide for ourselves as we try to find joy somewhere else. And when we freely complain, it not only reveals our ungratefulness for what has been provided, but it strikes at the heart of God, because he is good and only wants what is best for us, even if we don't see it yet. That is why we can have everything a person could want and still complain about something, because we have put our hope and joy in places elsewhere besides God. You know, we're continuing with our sermon series called Living Life Backward, inspired by the book by David Gibson, because if you did know your end date on earth, if you knew that you only had a certain amount of time left, do you think you would live differently? If you knew that you were going to die and started to live life backward from that point, do you think you would live differently and make different choices because you are living in light of the end? And Solomon, the third king of Israel, understood this tension of complaining and experiencing discontentment, because he understood that a life without God in the center is a life without joy. He had everything a person could want, but yet found all his money, all his possessions, and even all his wisdom meaningless because God was not a part of the picture. And so he searched for joy in everything else besides God, thinking that such things would bring him lasting joy. But those things caused him to be even more joyless. And so he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes in his old age as his reflection of what life is like without God. And we are at that part of the book where Solomon is realizing that God is absolutely necessary for meaning and fulfillment in life. That with God, the longings in our heart are finally satisfied. That with God, we can be transformed and everything will be put right again in this world, and no injustice will be missed. That with God, we would experience everlasting joy when we give our lives to the very source of that joy. And knowing this, Solomon gives us warnings to learn from his life with the hope that we will learn from his mistakes. He says, "So, if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity." Solomon is saying, do you take time to enjoy your life? Do you cherish and celebrate the wins and the little blessings? Or are you frequently focused on everything that isn't right in your life and focused on all the things that you don't have? Because if you don't take time to actually enjoy the blessings in your life, then your focus on what you don't have will cloud all that God has currently provided. And since we live in a fallen and sinful world, dark days like challenges, sickness, and loss are inevitable and they will come. And this is the danger. If we don't start enjoying the current blessings in our life, when such dark days do come, they will easily take the focus and make it seem like nothing good is happening in our lives. So instead of getting to enjoy the wins, you end up just focusing only on the losses, the challenges, and the problems in your life. See, a person who doesn't have God in their life will complain about their life because they have no lasting joy in anything. But what Solomon is saying is that a person with God in their life will be able to rejoice in the things that you can rejoice about. Because knowing who God is, knowing what he has done for us, and knowing that our life has meaning because he's in our lives, well, that is reason to rejoice. That even in challenges, we can rejoice because God is with us and will help us. Knowing that God has overcome sin and death, we can have joy no matter what happens in our plenty and even in our want. And so Solomon is giving us the command to rejoice now because the believer has every reason to. Find joy in the days when you can be physically, mentally, and relationally active because there will come a time when those things will be gone. There will be a time when you will experience loss. And we all understand loss, don't we? Because loss reminds us that what we once had is not there anymore. And because it is not there, we say to ourselves, I wish I had more time with it. I wish I enjoyed my kids more, especially when they were younger, because now they are older and I rarely see them. I wish I enjoyed and appreciated my health because now I'm dealing with different kinds of sicknesses in my body. So whatever stage you're in, are you enjoying that stage of your life now? If you're single, are you enjoying this time? The freedom you have to work, to save, to develop your character, to deepen your friendships, to invest in your faith, to serve God and pick up new hobbies and even travel? If you're married, are you enjoying this time? The fact that you have a spouse that you can do life with, a helper, a teammate, a best friend, that you can enjoy each other, have the freedom to pursue dreams together and the time to do so? To invest in your faith as a couple together and to even serve together? If you have young kids, are you enjoying this season with them? Being able to laugh with them, hug, kiss them, play with them, teach them, correct them, discipline them as they grow into Jesus-loving adults? If you have a job, are you enjoying this time of work? Not because it pays the bills or because it's just something to do, but because you see it as an opportunity to serve God by serving others and making a difference? Do you see it as purposeful and a place where you can bring hope to those around you? Do you enjoy your possessions? The fridge that preserves your food, the vehicle that allows you to go all about the place, the money that allows you to buy what you need, the house or apartment that shelters you, the phone that connects and entertains you, the clothes that clothe you, or even a stapler that binds your papers so neatly together? Do you enjoy God? The fact that you can talk and listen to him and that he's with you through everything? that he loves you even though at times you are unlovable? Do you enjoy the fact that you are forgiven and that you can now walk in that freedom and that you have been given salvation? Do you enjoy God for who he is and that he is good to you? And so we take our days and even the years of our life for granted because we think that we just have more days and years. But if you knew that each day was a gift, then today is a gift to be enjoyed. In fact, take delight in each hour because there will be a time when it's all going to be gone. That's why Solomon is saying to whoever is not old, frail, or about to die like him, to make the most of your life and to enjoy it with every fiber of your being now. He continues, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Solomon is saying that what we do when we are young matters because it sets the trajectory for the rest of our lives. Our culture says just follow your heart, do what you feel. And we have seen that when we do that, we invite trouble into our lives. Too much partying, drugs, gambling, sleeping around, pornography, smoking, and excessive alcohol consumption will surely have its grip on us, making decisions that got us into trouble with the law and even with others, decisions that we still have guilt and resentment from. And many of us have done this, where we think that when we're young, right, nothing can happen to us, right? When we were young, we did things without thinking or even about the consequences. And so now those consequences and those decisions that we made now gives us baggage that still affects us even today. And so Solomon is saying, yeah, enjoy life now, but don't do anything physically, morally, or even spiritually that will prevent you from enjoying your life when you are old. Because when we make decisions apart from God and indulge in destructive pleasures, we will face the consequences of our decisions. And at the end of our life, God will hold us to account on whether we honored him with what we were given or did we misuse it. Solomon continues, remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Remove here means to get rid or cast off any sort of vexation, meaning get rid of any sort of pride, anger, anxiety, control, unforgiveness, guilt, resentment, and remove them from your heart. So it is examining your life as to what areas are currently dishonoring to God. Is it the lust that you have for others or even their stuff? Is it your tendency to lie and to make yourself look better than you really are? Or to lie in order to please others? Is it the addictions that you go to for escape and relief, but actually keep you in bondage and steal your joy and prevent you from becoming the person that God wants you to be? Is it your pride that thinks you are better and that you know better than others and even God? The same pride that refuses to admit that you are ever wrong? Solomon is saying to remove those things from your heart by dealing with such things instead of letting them linger for years. And because so many people don't deal with such things when they are young, evil grows and continues to change us for the worse. We see this when kids who once were so joyful now turn into adults who are more hardened, negative, cynical, and joyless. Could it be that this is because such evils are still present in their hearts and were never allowed to be purged by God? And if it stays in your heart long enough, such things take the person on a different path away from God and his best. The stress of holding on to these things then continue to affect us, our health, our relationships, and our opportunities as it steals our joy. And the problem is that when we deny such pain, losses, and feelings year after year after year, we become empty shells walking around with smiling masks over them. But the good news is that when we remove such things through prayer and confession and repentance, as we move towards God for healing, the sorrow and loss in our heart gets less and less, and we start to experience joy more and more. In fact, we're able to process the pain and finally live into the purposes that God has for us. So if you're not experiencing joy, then it's allowing God to remove the evils in your heart. That way, when you become older, you don't carry it around with you. Many people don't deal with their junk from their younger years, which is why today they're still dealing with the same mistakes that they made when they were younger. And when we don't deal with our junk now, we just become miserable old people as we draw nearer to our death. I know a lady who went through a terrible marriage and divorce. The husband was physically, emotionally, and psychologically abusive, and she was the victim. However, she believed that time heals all wounds and that she didn't need to seek any help from anyone. But as time passed, she got more and more angry, resulting in her isolating herself from everyone so that she wouldn't be hurt again. It has been over 40 years, and she is still haunted by it. Her fear prevents her from living or doing anything in order to deal with her past trauma. See, youth is fleeting, but pain stays, guilt stays, anger stays, unresolved issues stay. But you deal with all that now, and you will be joyful when you die. Hold on to the evils, and you will die with regrets. And we do this hard work of getting rid of the junk that is accumulated in our hearts so we can enjoy God and therefore enjoy what He's doing now in our lives. And knowing that we have God in our lives, knowing that He's going to take care of us, knowing that we have forgiveness and salvation because of what He has done for us, we can choose to have joy no matter the circumstance. Because God is the source of joy. And the more joyful we choose to be in God, the more like God we become. And our view of God will determine how we live our life and how much joy we have. So if we view Him as important, then we will do everything to reorder our lives around Him and His priorities. And as a result, the byproduct is supernatural joy. But if we view God as unimportant or not a priority, we can say that we believe in God, but the fruit of our life will be evident as we walk around grumpy, irritable, and joyless. Then Solomon transitions, saying, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, because the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Solomon is saying this as a command, as a warning that at the end of our lives, whether you believe in God or not, we are all accountable to Him for how we lived our life. See, when we are young, we think we have our whole lives ahead of us. God seems like a killjoy, and so many people think, you know what, let me live like how I want now, and then when I get older, I will think about God, because God is for people who are close to dying. So they live not thinking about the reality of God and even eternity. But unfortunately, when we do that, when we are young, we allow vexation and evil to corrupt our hearts and our lives, which make it harder to now follow God later, because we have been pulled the other way for years. And many people think that they can just take a break from God to go sin and live their own lives their own way for a while. And then when they want, they can just jump back in with God. But sin keeps us tied down in bondage. So the longer we are away from God, the harder it is to come back to God. So knowing this, Solomon is saying, remember him in your youth and do not fail to give God the first and the best of your life. And if you didn't do that as a youth, then now is the time to give him the best of your life. Live for God and eternity now, not later. Live for God, serve him, know him, surrender your life to him now. Because if you keep saying later, later may never come, and you now are creating for yourself all this baggage and all this unnecessary pain in your life as you choose to ignore God and do things your way. Solomon is reminding us that God made a good world and not a sinful one. In fact, we were the ones that corrupted this world by choosing to go our way apart from God, allowing sin to enter this world and destroy all that God had created. And just as God made every person, as we get towards the end of our lives, as we get older, we will become unmade. Solomon uses the imagery of the unmaking of creation to represent a person nearing their death here on earth. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. All the light givers in the world and universe go dark as the threatening dark clouds come. Age steals away the following. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, meaning the arms and hands that protect the body begin to grow weak and tremble, and the strong men are bent, meaning our legs and knees begin to sag and weaken with age. And the grinders cease because they are few. Grinders mean our teeth that are lost due to aging, causing our eating to become harder. And those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut when the sound of the grinding is low. The windows, meaning our eyes that begin to have trouble seeing, and our sound becomes low, meaning our hearing gets less and less. And one rises up at the sound of a bird, meaning as we get older, it is harder to sleep as we easily wake up at any sort of noise, including the sounds of the birds. And all the daughters of songs are brought low, meaning singing and music become harder to hear and less appreciated. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. We become more and more fearful as we are unable to do what we used to do. The almond tree blossoms. When an almond tree blossoms, the flowers turn white, representing our hair turning white. The grasshopper drags itself along. When we were once agile and active like grasshoppers, we now have become weak as we shuffle our feet and are slow to move around. And desire fails because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. We realize that all the priorities we spent time focusing on were not important in comparison to us now facing the end of our lives as we wonder what it all means in light of eternity. Solomon concludes saying, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "all is vanity." See, without God's Spirit, our bodies return to dust. Without God's purpose, our work is all in vain. Without God's love, our service is meaningless. But when God is in his rightful place, being in the center of our lives, we not only understand the purposes for our lives, but we find joy in living it. That is why without him, we can have everything and still feel like nothing. But knowing that life is meaningless without being in an intimate relationship with God, that reality should motivate us to seek God first in all that we do. We think that when people grow old, that they can smile and be happy with how they live their lives, but not all old people are happy when they die. They may have had enviable jobs, material goods at their disposal, accolades to their name, but all that was built over a dark dungeon of anger and regrets and resentment. Lots of "I wish I did," as they quickly realize that their time is close to being up on earth, and all that they thought was important was never really that important in light of the end. All their wealth, all their achievements and possessions couldn't buy back time, health, or even relationships. How we live now will determine if we are joyful and fulfilled, or if we are resentful and bitter in our old age. That is why how we live now matters, and how we follow God matters. Because if you are complaining about your life now, if you have an attitude of entitlement with everything, causing you to not appreciate anything in life, then you will be doing the same complaining and holding on to the same entitlement and resentments when you are older, heading towards death. And not only will your life be miserable, but you will make life miserable for all those around you. Whereas, if God is in your life, and if you can do the hard work of getting rid of all that vexation in your heart with Him, then you can start to experience joy. And Jesus frequently connected our daily spiritual life with joy. He said to His disciples, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." If we can learn to walk with Jesus so that our soul is satisfied in Him alone, we will rejoice in who He is and the life He has given to us. But if we take our eyes off of Jesus, we will immediately lose our joy as we try to look for it in something or someone else. And how joyful we are is really a litmus test to how healthy we are spiritually. Because the joy that I'm referring to is not circumstantial happiness, like you got an email that you wanted, or good news that you hear, or your favorite song on the radio. Nor is it the power of positive thinking or forcing yourself to smile and be happy with this whole glass full mentality and attitude. I'm actually referring to the joy that comes when you have a genuine relationship with God. Paul, a follower of Jesus, says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." Remember, joy is the emotion that comes from our relationship with God and the salvation that we are given as a result. It is the gladness and joy of knowing, walking, loving, and trusting the God who loves us no matter what we face in life. We cannot generate this true joy ourselves because it is the product of the Holy Spirit in us when we have trusted Him as Savior and as Lord. And the unbelievable thing is that Paul wrote this telling us to rejoice when he was sitting in a prison because of his faith. But what Paul was saying, along with Solomon, is that our inner attitude does not have to reflect our outward circumstances. Paul knew that he could choose to be joyful because no matter what happened to him in life, good or bad, Jesus was with him. It's easy for our mood and our outlook to get discouraged with unpleasant circumstances, but joy comes from Jesus dwelling within us. And with His second coming, all believers will fully realize the ultimate joy of being with Jesus face to face in eternity, and even the joy of seeing all things made right? Something that no one can take from us. And knowing this, we don't need to worry or be anxious. We don't need to complain or stress. But we can rejoice and enjoy our lives knowing that God is there and He will provide no matter what we face. Remember, the more joyful we choose to be in God, the more like God we become. So if you are a follower of Jesus, is your life characterized by joy? Because if it is currently not, know that it is not too late to turn from your ways as you do the hard work to remove vexation from your heart so that you can follow Jesus, so that you can experience healing and start having true joy that can only come from Him. Let me pray for us. God, we have spent so much of our lives complaining and running away from any sort of pain and loss as we medicate or move to the next thing just to distract ourselves. Forgive us when we ignore all that is going on inside of us. And we ask for the grace to embrace all of life, to be grateful for the blessings that we take for granted, and to live out in joy the life that you have given to us. You know, as we continue in prayer, maybe you're hearing all this and you realize that you don't have a relationship with God and that you want one. You want to experience His love and hope. You want to experience His mercy and forgiveness for your sins. And if that is what you want, then I want to invite you right now to ask Jesus to come into your life, to save you from your sins, and to transform you to be the person that you were meant to be. If that is your desire today, then will you pray with me right now, saying, Heavenly Father, forgive me for all of my sins. Save me and make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can follow you for the rest of my life. Help transform me to be the person that you meant for me to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. If you prayed to ask Jesus to come into your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with God and that you're part of His family. Please email us at info@communitychurch.org to let us know of your decision, and we would love to get to know you better and even come alongside you and give you some resources so that you can grow in that relationship with God. Now, go in peace to love and to serve the Lord.